Would you turn, please, to the New Testament book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and I want to talk to you on this subject, make your calling and election sure. Does that seem like a good subject for a night like this? Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power our Spirit hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The admonition of verse 10 is to make our calling and election sure. Now it occurs to this country preacher that if we are to make our calling and election sure, a good place to begin would be to define what election is. Isn't that profound stuff? You got to have somebody from Arkansas come over and tell you stuff like that. We're going to make our calling and election sure. We've got to find out what election is about. And so at this time, I shall quote for you Article 5 in the Abstract of Principles. The Southern Baptist Convention was established in 1845 without an official confessional document. The reason for that was simple. In those days, to be a member of the Southern Baptist Convention, a church was first required to be a member in good standing with a local Baptist association. And in those days, the local associations had comprehensive and strict confessional documents. So, things equal to the same thing or equal to each other. If you're in good standing at the association, you could be a member of the convention with sound doctrine. In 1859, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary was established, they drew up 20 articles of faith known as the abstract of principles. The professors would teach consistent with and not contrary to these articles. So if Southern Baptists would like to know where they've been on the doctrine of election, I suggest we appeal to one of these early confessional documents. So here's what Article 5 says. Election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not because of foreseen merit in them, but of mere mercy in Christ. In consequence of which choice, they are called, justified, and glorified. Now let me give you a brief analysis of this article. By way of definition, three words. First is the word sovereignty. Election is God's choice of man, not man's choice of God. Secondly is the word selectivity. It is God's choice of some persons, not all persons. Thirdly is the word salvation, this choice by God of some persons is unto everlasting life. Let me give a further delineation of the article. Let me give you the rationale for God's choice of some men to everlasting life. Negatively, it's not because of foreseen merit in them. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Amen. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, this could not be. My heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Positively, it is of mere mercy in Christ. God elected us unto everlasting life because He wanted to. Now the results of this choice by God of some persons to everlasting life are these. They, the elected ones, are called. And the called ones are justified. And those who are justified are glorified. That's the New Testament doctrine of election. Now, what is before us in our text is this. Make sure that you are among the elected. Make sure that you are among the chosen unto salvation. How then shall we do this? Our passage offers us two means or two methods whereby we can make our calling and election sure. In verses 1 through 4, we can acknowledge salvation gifts. When we were saved, we received certain gifts. They are part and parcel to salvation. If we can examine these gifts tonight and discern that we are in possession of them, then we can conclude that we have been elected. Further, we can examine verses 5 through 9 to see if we are advancing in spiritual graces. Add to your faith certain spiritual graces. Now we shall begin with acknowledging salvation gifts. First, There is the gift of the divine persuasion. It is the gift of faith. We shall define the term. Is it objective or subjective? Is it a noun or is it a verb? Well, in reality, it can be both in Scripture. When Jude wrote his letter, he said, "I thought it necessary to admonish you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." There, he is referring to that body of theological truth which composes the Christian religion. But in our text, when Peter says, "I'm writing to those who have obtained like precious faith with us," he is referring to those who, by an act of their intellect, emotions, and wills, have embraced the gospel message of Jesus Christ. They have cast off all confidence in themselves and have thrown themselves totally upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. It is an act of the will whereby they embrace and rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter says this is precious faith. It is to be esteemed of great value. It has great intrinsic and practical worth. And my stars, is that not so? For if it were not for our faith, we'd be yet in our sins and under condemnation. And he says further, it is like faith in kind and quality. It's the same kind of faith that we, the apostles, possess. Now, I suppose by way of application at this point, I could suggest that there just is not any super-duper faith that only television evangelists possess. I'm sorry, Paul and Jan notwithstanding, Rod and Benny notwithstanding, if you have received salvation faith, you have the same kind and quality of faith that the Apostle Peter had. Are y'all getting any of this? Now, we need to discuss further both the origin and the object of this faith. Peter's writing this letter to those who have obtained faith. This word obtain means to receive by divine allotment. The Israelites were brought out of Egyptian bondage. When they arrived into the promised land, God, by divine allotment, divvied up the land among the major tribes. And the families all received a particular parcel of terra firma in the promised land. Now here is a question for you. Did they possess the land before they arrived in Canaan? Did they possess it when they were in Egypt? Did they possess it when they were in the wilderness? No, they did not receive it until God gave it to them by divine allotment. They obtained it. And beloved, you tonight have obtained faith by divine allotment. It has been given you. The man in the unregenerate state does not possess the natural ability or capacity either to understand the gospel or to receive it in and of himself. Can you think of any text that will corroborate this position? What about the passage in the first chapter of the book of Philippians toward the end where he says, "For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." You're not going to hear Benny Hinn preaching on that text. For both faith and suffering are gifts from God. What about the classic Baptist text in Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, both the grace and faith. Are you in possession of faith? Now, we ought to say something before we leave this item regarding the object of the faith. Faith must have an object. It must have something that it lays hold of and believes and trusts and rests upon. And Peter gives us a hint in verse 1. He says, it is through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, saving faith begins by believing that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. These two terms, God and Savior, refer to the same person. You can't get saved believing in a Jesus who is not God incarnate. Now, you might not understand the term that our dear brother Isaac used earlier when he alluded to the hypostatic union of the divine nature with the human nature, but you must come to rest upon this truth that whether you can explain it or articulate it or not, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's where saving faith begins. And Peter says there is something righteous about this God and Savior. In fact, it is a righteous deed that he has performed. It's not referring to the intrinsic worth or impeccability of his character. No, it is talking about something that he did as a righteous act whereby he accomplished our redemption. And in particular, I want to submit to you that it has to do with satisfaction. It has to do with substitution. It has to do with him being set forth by the Lord God Almighty to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And I want to tell you, a Baptist deacon or elder in our day who can't both pronounce propitiation and spell it ought to resign for a few days until he can get him some books and study what the gospel is composed of. I want to tell you, faith that saves is not faith that believes I'll be healed from my physical infirmity. Faith that saves is not faith that believes that my ship's going to come in or my humpback uncle is going to straighten up and I'm going to receive 100-fold for my investments of seed money. Faith that saves understands who Jesus is and understands the justice of God, had him duly condemned, that he was a sinner, unable and unwilling to move toward God, but Christ intervened and interposed himself, and through his sufferings and his death, fully satisfied the claims of holy justice against him. That's the gospel of our salvation. And that's the object of saving faith. Have you received this gift? Don't tell me that's too hard to understand. It just hadn't been preached enough. Or just stick with preaching the truth. I tell you, saving faith is not the kind of faith an athlete expresses when he receives the winning touchdown and gets up and points his finger toward heaven acknowledging the Lord. Now that might be worthwhile, but this ain't saving faith. Saving faith understands what Christ was doing on the cross. It understands expiation, that He took our sins and bore them into the regions of the unknown, took them out of view, cast them as far as the east is from the west, put them behind Him to remember them against us no more. That's saving faith. And it's a gift from God. Number two, we can acknowledge the gift of the divine power. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, when you received the gift of saving faith and you came to understand and rest upon the gospel of Christ, His person and His work, for your salvation, you at the same time receive the power of the Spirit of God resident in your life. And He is there to enable you to do all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, we can conclude here that it's just not necessary to travel up to Toronto in Canada and learn how to laugh in the Spirit uncontrollably, or to get down on your hands and knees and bark like a dog. Did you know some Baptists did that? Right here in the South. Brought it back to the churches. It's just not necessary to go down to Brownsville near Pensacola and learn how to speak in tongues and how to be slain in the Spirit. No, those are superfluous things, extra-biblical things, things that have nothing to do with the Scriptures. I'll tell you this, though. If you want to make your calling and election sure, you examine yourself to see whether or not, since you supposedly were saved, that you have had power and spiritual vitality within you, enabling you to live the Christian life. Number three is the gift of the divine promises, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. In particular, the Apostle Peter has in mind the promise of the second coming of the Lord. He devotes the entire third chapter to this theme. He presents that spectacular picture of the Lord's return, how that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be burned up, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. But glory to God, He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Have you laid hold on this promise? He that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. Number four, there is the gift of the divine propensity. It is the gift of the divine nature. It is the new spiritual torque that is placed upon our being. Verse 4 says, that ye may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, you are familiar with the discussion that Benny and Kenneth had on this subject. They were on the program with Paul and Jan, and they were discussing it. And Kenneth said, God from the beginning had been seeking to replicate Himself on earth. And Benny had argued with him about that. But Paul and Jan had him on the program, and after great discussion, Benny acquiesced, and Paul pointed his finger into the camera and declared, "That settles it. We are little gods." But I've got news for them, beloved. They are not little gods. Even itsy bitsy teeny weeny. They are not gods, period. And they're never going to be made gods either. They appeal to our text in verse 4. But they fail to distinguish the communicable from the incommunicable attributes of God's nature. I learned something when my son was in college. I learned first that the best financial planning known to man is inadequate to cover all of the exigencies that a college student can have. And we'd get a call, and Josh would talk to his mom a while and assure her that she was still the love of his life. And then he'd want to speak to his dad. And he'd begin to tell me about how this situation had arisen through no fault of his own. And could I possibly transfer $100 to his account? And I learned I could call down to the Cleveland County Bank and say, "Marcia, this is David Miller. And I need you to transfer $100 from my checking account into Josh's account." If you've got some money in your account, you can transfer it to somebody else's account. But I couldn't call down to the bank and ask for the president and say, "This is David Miller, and I want you to send the girls into the vault and have them get every dime that you have in there and put it in my account." That was incommunicable and non-transferable. And beloved, there are some transferable attributes of God's nature that we partake of. But there are other attributes of His nature that we shall never partake of. God is immutable. And beloved, if Benny and Kenneth became omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, they still wouldn't be God. You know why? Because they would have had to undergo a very significant change in their nature. Consequently, they could never be immutable. But let me tell you what this text does mean. It means that when you and I receive the gift of saving faith and laid hold of the gospel, the person and work of Christ on our behalf, and receive the gift of the Spirit of God indwelling us and laid hold of these divine promises, along with that, we received a new torque on our nature. You know what torque is? You ladies know what torque is. You ever see someone changing a tire or ever have to do that yourself? You put that lug wrench on the lug nut and you put your hand one on one side and one on the other and you twist. You push with one hand and pull with the other. That's torque. It turns the lug nut. And I want to tell you something. You can make your calling and election sure tonight by determining whether there's been some new torque on your existence. Now, every once in a while, I'll run on to a Christian who's complaining about the warfare that's going on, about the struggle that they're having. My soul, I tell them to rejoice in the struggle. Before I got saved, there wasn't any struggle going on. There wasn't any warfare going on. After I got saved, the warfare commenced. The flesh warreth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary, one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I find a law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Well, hallelujah, beloved. Before I got saved, I knew none of that. But now there's a new nature, there's a new torque on my existence. And by the very warfare and struggle itself, I know that I've been born again. I know I'm a child of God. Woe be unto him who knows no struggle in his inner being. Are y'all getting any of this? Now, put that aside. That's the first half of my sermon. Why don't you do like this and just go... Listen, I got to drive 125 miles tonight and be back in the morning on time. You got a few minutes. Here's the second half of this sermon. We can make our calling and election sure by advancing in spiritual graces. Three things. Here's the concept for it. Verse 5 says, and besides this, there's something more. Give all diligence, stretch yourself, exercise yourself strenuously. Add to your faith. And then here are the characteristics of these spiritual graces. Virtue, spiritual strength and excellence. I don't know a fraternity anywhere that needs this admonition more than us Baptist preachers. Add some spiritual vitality to your being. Add some strength. I'll tell you, I hate whining preaching. I'll tell you, a lot of this preaching, folks, no wonder folks just can... And they just sink down and it just wearies you to death to listen to it. Just moan and whine. Quit that. For heaven's sake, quit that whining and develop some spiritual strength and power and vitality about you. That's what this admonition is about. Lordy, I quit being the director of missions for that very reason. I could tell by how they knocked on my door how depressed they were. I said, Lord, if you'll forgive me for staying this long, I'll quit. I'm serious. Get over that. Get past that. Add to your initial experience of salvation some virtue, excellence, strength. Quit being satisfied with anything less than spiritual excellence, both in your personal life, in the way you run the church, and especially in the way you preach the gospel. And add to your virtue knowledge. I appreciated what Brother Isaac said about learn some new words every once in a while. Are there any deacons or elders in this room tonight? My soul, you ought to be ashamed of yourself if you've ever complained because the preacher used some trisyllabic word that you, by chance, were not familiar with. Well, fancy that. That there were a few words out there in the English language that you were not yet conversant in. You ought to learn something when you come to church. Don't you agree? And listen, the hungry sheep look up. For heaven's sake, feed them when they come. Add some knowledge. And to your knowledge, temperance. You ought not fly off the handle as quickly these days as you did early on in your Christian life. Some of you preachers, some deacon questioned you on some little piddling thing and you just flew off the handle. Raised your tone, deepened you, while you invoked your pulpit voice. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And add to your temperance patience. Here's your definition for patience. It is that grace whereby we confess that the troubles and the trials that come our way are less than our sins deserve. Add some patience. You think things are bad for you? What if God had given you what you deserve? I can tell by looking at you, you hadn't gotten what you deserve. I want to tell you, beloved, on our best day, we'd have gone to hell if God had given us what we deserve. That'll help you to be patient. You whine about some little WMU lady wanting to do some little thing that went against your grain. My soul. And add to your temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, just the fear of God. And to that, brotherly kindness, tenderheartedness. I'll tell you, the people of God, especially Baptist preachers, ought to be the tenderest people on earth. Just easily move with compassion. If you do these things, they abound in you. You won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't be blind. Do you hear the sermon on blind Bartimaeus? Peter's statement here reminds me of that. He was blind. He had no vision. And he couldn't see a lick. Peter says, you'll neither be blind or unable to see afar off. Here's the conclusion to the matter, or the consequences. If you do these things, you'll never fall. And an entrance will be ministered unto you into the glorious kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you ever attend a long-distance race, cross-country race? All those athletes start out together and everybody cheers them on. And they go out of sight. And you move around trying to get to a vantage point so you can see who's leading the race. And after a while, the first runners will begin to come into sight and people will begin to cheer. And as they get nearer to the finish line, even though they're kids from another school competing against your kids, you still cheer them on. And then the middle of the pack, and finally even those who are bringing up the rear, 2-3 minutes behind those who finish first, and people stay, and they cheer, and they cheer. Well, I want to tell you, there's a great cloud of witnesses in the heavens tonight. And as you and I press on, they're cheering us on. And one of these days when the Lord calls us home, He is going to make a big deal out of us coming in to His glorious kingdom in heaven. Make your calling and election sure. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Would You interpret and apply it by Your Spirit, write it upon our hearts and before our eyes for Christ's sake. Amen.